Thank you, Robert. We appreciate those fine things. You know, that makes you feel old when you remember where you've been and what you've done. And of course, that's a reality. I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's my pleasure and my privilege to be able to be a part of this lectureship. And we are gratified that my wife, Tola, and I were able to come over last evening and to enjoy the evening session of the lectures, and again this morning. And it's, well, actually, that our cup runs over, and we just got half of it. So it has been a great lectureship, and we commend you for it. I know the a lot of hard work that Robert has put into this and his talents and make it the success that it is. And obviously it is, because it is still here. That's indication that things are going well. You know, if they don't, they just kind of fade away. But this one is going on, and that's great. You're doing a good service, not only for this congregation, that each of you that have attended these lectures are made stronger spiritually. And you will have more zeal and more zip as a result of this. But you do the brotherhood a service as well, and we commend you for it. You know, the ladies did an outstanding job today in preparing the food. You know, this, I don't know where you could go to find such a menu as that. And it was all very good, the part that I got. I didn't eat all of it, but I did my share. And we appreciate it very much. You know, I think Robert answered this morning why we study the Old Testament. You know, he gave the passage in Romans chapter 15 in verse 4, when it tells us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." So we study the Old Testament Scriptures because we learn a great deal from studying them, and it gives us the hope and the comfort that the Lord wants us to have. You know, when we're studying these Bible characters, we're actually studying about God, because these men and women would be nothing without God's teaching, God's influence, and whatever. And so we can find that it helps us a great deal to have a better understanding of how it is with God. His greatness, His power, His love, His patience, His long-suffering, all of these things, we can see that means so very much to us as we read and study and learn about these. It gives us a great deal of comfort. And then as we study these characters, we see that they are human beings. You know, it's sometimes that we may think that we're the only one that is the human. Everybody else is one step above or leaves us without reality. But I think we can see in this that there is a reality in these Bible characters, the New Testament characters, the Old Testament characters. We find that they have a personality. They have their weaknesses. They made their mistakes. Oh, who hasn't heard of the mistake that David made, the terrible things that he did? But then we see that he came out of that and turned out to be the great king that he was, and how that he was a man after God's own heart because of his humility and his repentance and coming unto the Lord. So we can see that we learn a great deal as we study from these Old Testament scriptures and these Old Testament characters. As we think about Gideon, and this is our subject this evening, and this is the character we want to study about, we find that Gideon is such a person that he has a slow beginning. Things are not good whenever the story begins with Gideon, and we see that Gideon makes some changes that as he goes along. In other words, we see his growth just in the story, or just in the lesson, we'll be able to see this. And we find that he is one of the, out of all of the millions of people that have lived upon the earth, that he is one of the few that made it to that hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. So we see that Gideon is a great man concerning this. As we look to Gideon and who he is and what it's all about and what we hope to gain from studying him, we find that Gideon was an Israelite. And as we think about an Israelite, we back up a little bit and we think about Jacob, and how that his name was changed to Israel, and how that his descendants were called the children of Israel, the 12 sons that he had, which came the 12 tribes. We know that his son Joseph, because of his faithfulness, God took him and moved him down to Egypt, and he prepared the way for the other people to come. And they came into the land of Goshen and had a great place there of comfort. But then we see that things turned sour for them in Egypt, and how that they had many years of slavery and hardship. So we can see that he was an Israelite, that his father's name was Joash. Excuse me. We know that he was actually of the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was divided into two sectors that the river separates them. Part of them was on the east side of the River Jordan, and part of it was on the west side. And we'll notice that Ophrah was the town or the village that he was from. We don't know exactly where this is located, but probably on the west side of the river. But we really don't know for sure, but it really doesn't enter into this a great deal. He was a judge of Israel, that he reigned or ruled, not actually reigned, but he judged, I guess is a better word to use, that he judged for 40 years following the beginning that we're going to talk about this evening. And then we see that for many years that they had peace and quiet and prosperity because of this good man and what he did. As we look back, we see the condition of Israel at the time that the story begins is a very sad thing, that these people are in great trouble, that they have been overrun by the Midianites, that they are taking everything from them, that they, of course, conquered them or had them out fought militarily so that they could do nothing. And then they began to take their produce. They would take their food, take their crops, and bring their, you know, and their cattle, and all of the possessions they had of any value. They took what they wanted, destroyed what they didn't want, and we find that was the case. But there's a reason for this. And the reason is that this was punishment because of their disobedience. There's a great lesson that we can learn, is that in the greatness of God and his mercy and his love and his care does not mean that he is not going to punish those that are disobedient. The purpose of punishment, if it's done correctly, is to bring about a change. You know, and this is done in love. You know, even in rearing our own children, that if we discipline properly, that it can bring about strengthening them and making them better. You don't enjoy causing them to suffer pain or hardship, but the pain and hardship sometime can cause them to enjoy a great deal better life in the long run. And we find this is true concerning God. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." They did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, this is the history of Israel. They were up and down, up and down. That they would go, turn away from the Lord, and then they would be punished, and then they would come cry out, and they would come back, and then the process would be repeated over and over again. So we find this is the case. When we think about some of the evil things that they did, we might turn to Amos chapter 5 and verse 12. And he says, "For I know your manifold transgressions, your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor and the gate from their right." You know, that's pretty sorry stuff if you stop to think about it. Notice he said that they had manifold transgressions. That means a bunch. They had a bunch of sins in their life. They were mighty sins. This is not some trivial thing. Of course, there is no trivial sin, actually, but in the eyes of men, there are trivial sins. But here, this is even in the eyes of men to be a mighty sin, that they afflicted the just. You know, they made it hard to afflict is to punish or cause to suffer. And these people, they did this to the just, those that were doing the right thing. And it says that they would take bribes. We know what that does. You know, that under the table, and you would give a false testimony or something of that nature. They took bribes, and they would not give the poor what they deserved or what they should have. This ought to cause us to think a little bit. You know, sometimes that our sins are spiritual in nature against spiritual things, and then sometimes our sins are against our fellow man. We do things that ought not to be done, and as we treat our fellow man. You know, on occasion, the Lord said, "When you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me." And so we need to understand that concept concerning this. But not only did they mistreat their fellow man, they also mistreated their God. And of course, they did so in the mistreating of the fellow man, but they also mistreated God in their worship, that they had turned to idolatry. In Amos chapter 5, verse 26, he talks about them turning unto Moloch. Now, this was a terrible thing that they did. You know, we know they had started this way back, just as soon as they came out of Egyptian bondage. We'll notice there that while Moses was upon the mountain, that Aaron and the people had built a golden calf and already had begun to worship idols. And this is a situation we have. As they worshiped Moloch, that and the other gods that they did, among these things was for them to offer their children as sacrifices, to be burned alive. You know, that when we think about this, it's just almost more than you can stand to even think about it and talk about it. But here we see that they were taking these innocent children and offering them as sacrifices to an idol that meant nothing. And that reminds me of maybe the situation we have. You know, when we stop to think about how many innocent children have been murdered, and that may not be a word that people like to hear, but whenever you kill an innocent one deliberately, I don't know what else it would be but murder. And the so-called killing or the abortion of all of these infants. And the only crime, the only thing they've done is that they have become unwanted. You know, they're in the way with the living of the kind of life they want to live. And so they have done this kind of thing. So we find that human nature is such that if you turn away from God, there really are no bounds. There's no limit to how far down you can go or how far out it can be if you do not do what the Lord would have you to do. We notice also the worship can be in error concerning the idols, that they would do the things that they wanted to do. You know, they made up their own rules. This is one of the things about idolatry, that you can make the idol say anything you want him to say. You just program him, and if he wants to do that, well, that's the way it's going to be. And so you can see how it is for these people to turn to idolatry. But you know, if a person is not worshiping correctly, then it's all the same as if it were idolatry. We'll notice that Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Matthew chapter 15 in verse 9. We know that many times we can just slip a little here and slip a little there, you know, instead of coming back and checking, you know, the master pattern. You know, in the carpenter work, I'm not a carpenter, but I did learn many years ago that if you're going to cut a board and use it as a pattern, that you use the same pattern. You don't take the one you just cut and then take the next one, and then take the next one, because you're going to lose a little or gain a little as you go. It's going to drift away from it, little at a time. The only way to be sure is come back to the original pattern, and you stay with the pattern. And that's the way it is concerning the Word of God. Unless we stay with the Word. You know, we can't just drift a little here and say, well, this is the way the people are doing it here, and this is the way the people are doing it there, or this is the way we've done it, and pretty soon we get far away. So we need to be sure that we keep a good eye on the pattern and check it often. Because of Israel's sin, in the story of Gideon, we find that they were suffering physical hardships. He brought this upon them because of their sins. Finally, Israel had enough, and they returned to God, or they cried out to God. They called on him. At first, he sent them a prophet, and they didn't accept him. But then we find that he is going to send Gideon to them, and that's going to be the answer for them. You know, this is one of the things that makes it so great, is the privilege we have of communicating with our God in prayer, that we can call upon God. And many times that we suffer hardships because of this. You know, that we are, you know, we're not doing the things that the Lord would have us to do, or we're not availing ourselves of the offerings or the benefits that he gives us, and we are suffering hardships because we haven't asked. And that's what James says, you know, that you receive not because you ask not. You know, if you don't ask, you can't receive it. And so he told them that they needed to ask. We notice that that God is ready to listen, but he has some conditions concerning his listening. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we notice there that he tells us the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And then we find also that sometimes we ask improperly. We ask amiss. James says, you receive not because you ask not, and then you receive not because you ask amiss. You want to consume it upon your own lusts, your own desires. It's not proper what you're asking for. And so the Lord is going to give us a no answer concerning these things when we ask for things that we shouldn't. And then we understand that just crying out is not enough. You know, whenever in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, that's the one that's going to be saved. Coming back to our story, we find Gideon and his dad are in this situation where they've been overrun by these people, and they are hiding in the wine press or the trench where they trampled out the grapes to make the wine. They are hiding in this and threshing out a little bit of grain, trying to survive and to live in this way. We notice the angel of the Lord appeared then sitting under the oak tree, and he referred to Gideon as a man of valor. You know, I think that's really a prophecy, because there's nothing to show before this that he had been a man of valor, but he's going to be, you know, the things he's going to do. And so he referred to him as a man of valor, and he gave him the promise that the Lord would be with him. But, you know, Gideon has come a long ways, or gone a long ways, or drifted a long ways, as Israel has. And so now then he has his fears. He has his doubts. He wonders. Obviously, he has heard some things about the children of Israel, but he needs to be assured because he understands about this, or doesn't understand about it, actually. When he asked the question, he said, you know, you can be assured that the Lord is with you. And Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why are we in this situation? Why are we in the fix that we're in, if that be the case? You know, where is the Lord? You know, he said, I've heard about the Lord, and I've heard about how the Lord has blessed Israel, and how he has performed miracles for Israel. And, of course, we go back and find that actually he did many of these from the standpoint of why they were even in Egypt. How that the Lord had blessed them through bringing Joseph down and then bringing the people down. And then when he brought Moses to them and they gave them the opportunity to be led out of Egypt, they wouldn't let him go, and he brought the various plagues upon these people. And then he protected them with the pillar of fire and the pillar of, and the cloud to keep the army from coming to them. Then as they crossed miraculously the Red Sea, and then the children of Israel, then the Egyptian army, rather, are destroyed behind them. We could go on and talk about this. The manna they provided, he provided for them in the wilderness. The water he provided for them. The quail he brought to them. And on it goes. And he had heard these things. And he asked him, where are these things? Where are these miracles? Why are we in this fix, if that to be the case? And he said, if the Lord is going to let us be here in this situation, why did he even bother to bring us out? Why aren't we still back there in Egypt? And that's what they had cried throughout all of this. But you know, the Lord just ignored his questions and tells him, he said, Gideon, if you'll use your strength, do what I'm going to empower you to do, then you can save Israel. And now then it seems that he has put the shoe on the other foot. Now then, instead of us complaining and said, you know, woe is us, we're in a terrible situation, he said, now then, if you do what I tell you to do and you use the strength and the power that I give you, then you can save Israel. And so we can see now he begins to make excuse. You know, he said, I can't do that. I can't do that. Said that I really don't have any influence. Said I'm from a poor family. That my family is a little family. And I'm the least or the youngest in my father's house or whatever. You know, that causes us to think of some other times we've heard similar excuses. hasn't it? You remember when the Lord called Moses to lead them out? You know, Moses said, you know, I can't do that. That you're expecting someone to be a leader and a speaker. And he said, I can't do that. I just can't do that. And the Lord plugged all of the loopholes that he didn't accept excuses. And he doesn't accept excuses today. You know, King Saul, before he became the king, he made about the same kind of excuses. You know, I'm from a small family and whatever. The same old deal, you know, that I can't do that. You know, I wonder if that isn't sometimes the attitude that we take. You know, the idea that somebody ought to do something. Well, why don't you do something? Well, I can't do that. You know, well, why don't they do something? But I can't do that. To make excuse. But we have no excuse. If we do what the Lord has given us the ability to do, then that's what he expects of us. And we can see that we can accomplish everything the Lord wants us to accomplish if we follow his will and do what he said. You know, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what the Lord would have me to do because he strengthens me and gives me the ability. You know, the Lord doesn't have to have, great talented people in order to get his work done. That he can use, as has been said many times, the ordinary man to do extraordinary things. That with the help of the Lord, this can be done. When he was choosing his apostles, that he chose fishermen, tax collector. You know, Saul of Tarsus is probably the only one that we know of that had been trained or educated, but we find this is the case concerning him. But you know, it's not the messenger, it's the message that saves. Then Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. So this is the thing that's going to count. We notice, but the Lord goes on and he reassures Gideon concerning this, that he's going to be with him. And he's going to supply him with whatever he needs, and he can be victorious, and he can win over these people. We see that the Lord makes a promise. He always keeps it. Peter reminds us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. We notice that the Apostle Paul writes in the Roman letter in the 8th chapter, verse 31, what shall we say then, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, we too have a promise that the Lord will be with us, that he's not going to leave us. We're not in this by ourselves, but we have the Lord's blessing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, he makes it clear that he is going to be with us in this particular context. The idea is don't worry about making your living and turn to some way that's illegal, immoral, or something else, because the Lord's going to be with you and bless you. Then he tells Gideon, he said, don't worry about that multitude of the Midianites. You know, he says that they were in multitude as the grasshoppers. In other words, they were numerous. The whole valley was filled with this army. And he said that you can whip him like he's one man, you know, with the Lord's help. In other words, he said, it's not going to be any problem. He's going to do it in this way. But still, Gideon wants a sign. He's doubtful, and he wants a sign. And he asks the angel if he will tarry until he goes prepares a present for him or food for him. And he goes and he kills the goat and he prepares it and he brings it back. He cooks it and he brings it back to the angel. He told him to put it on the rock and then to pour the broth over it. And the angel touched it with his staff and it was consumed with fire. So here he has a sign that he's looking for. And we can see that he has been reassured that the Lord is with him and that there is power there. Then he receives his first charge or commandment. And it's a strong one. Because as we mentioned, they are living in idolatry there, and they have their altars, and they have their idols, and they have their sacred groves, and they have all of these things that are erected to Baal and to others. But now it seems that even his father has an altar and a grove to Baal. And he tells him that his first assignment there is that he is to destroy that altar and cut down that grove. And, of course, he takes 10 men with him. He takes his father's bullocks, And he goes out that night and he tears down that altar and he cuts down the grove. Of course, the people, when they find out that Gideon did it, they want to kill him, but his father there makes an unusual stand, that he stands up for his son. He says concerning this, said, look, if that idol is a god, then let him take care of himself. In other words, he can do his own punishing. You don't have to kill my son. And so Gideon was spared in this way. Well, notice that he had done just exactly what the Lord would have him to do. You know, this makes the process, we can reduce it to a fairly simple formula. Concerning sin, if you tear down the altar, you get rid of the sin, and then you build up and you replace it with that which is right. And really, this is what happened, because he built the altar there to God and offered sacrifice to him after he tore down the altar of Baal and after he cut down the grove. We'll notice that this is something that we need to do in our lives, is to tear down the altars. You know, this is what he's talking about when he talks about repentance. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave the people the answer to what they needed to do when they asked, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. This is something that they needed to do. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, he talks about crucifying that old man of sin, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, we need to get rid of the sin in our life. We have to stop the sin. And then we have to begin to do the right thing. This is the formula that he gives. Gideon gathers his army together. He sounds his trumpet and he calls for people throughout that northern sector of Israel. And he tells them there that, you know, he's going to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And he needs to have an army concerning this. So we notice that he gathered the people together. But before he does this, he wants to have a test of the Lord one more time. And he takes the fleece and he puts it on the threshing floor. And he said, Lord, if that be you, and this is what I understand I'm supposed to do, then cause that to be wet when the dew falls and everything else dry. And it was. To be sure, he reversed the process and he said, let it be the other way. And it was. And so we see again that he has been reassured that this is the case. But he has another shocker. He's gathered 32,000 men together. And now then, they are gathered together at the well of Harod, or the spring of Harod. And now then, he's told that he has too many men. I'm sure that comes as a great shock. You know, you look out there at those people in that valley, and they are thousands of them. And here he says, you have too many people to fight against them. The reason was simple, that the Lord wanted him to know that it wasn't because of their strength that they were able to be victorious. It was because of God's power that they would be victorious. We need to learn that lesson, you know, that we need to be sure that we're not doing this. Without the Lord's help, we could do nothing. So we need to be sure that we stay on his side. He had a unique way of separating or culling down his army, that he had them to go to the water to get a drink, and those that well, first of all, he separated the cowards. You know, he said, you know, if you have anybody that's afraid, send them home. And then he had 22,000 of them. You know, that's something that we need to look at briefly. We know that the Lord doesn't have any use for cowards, or in other words, they are not the people he can use in his service. They're going to have to become courageous, or men of valor. That whenever we turn to Revelation 21 and 8, and we find that long list of sins, the one that's on top, number one, says the fearful, that they're afraid. You're afraid to preach the truth. You're afraid to stand up for the truth. You're afraid to do the right thing. That he said he can't use you in this way. So he sent the cowards home. And then the next one was whether they were wise or foolish. He had the men to drink, and those that knelt down and stuck their head in the water like a cow or a horse and drank, you know, out they went. Sent them home. The ones that he kept were the ones that would kneel down and dip into the water and lap like the dog. And there were only 300 of those left. That's all. The rest of them were the ones that knelt down and drank. The idea was is that they were not keeping their eye. They weren't alert. They weren't watching for their enemy. You stick your head in the water, you know, anybody could come up behind you. but they were keeping their eye, being alert in this way. The Lord can use those that are wise in his service. So we can see that there was one other test that Gideon needed to have before he went into the battle. And that was, the Lord said, Gideon, if you still fear, then I'm going to give these people to you. But if you still fear, said, you go down and listen to what they have to say. And so he did. And he went down and he heard one soldier telling another soldier a dream that he had. And he said, you know, I dreamed last night that there was a barley loaf of bread and it came rolling down the hill. It hit a tent. It tore that tent all to pieces. And he said, what do you think that is? And he said, that means only one thing, and that means Gideon and the sword of Gideon. In other words, he's going to defeat us. Obviously, this was the Lord's plan, the Lord's work in all of this to provide it for him. But then when the actual fight came, they were not armed with swords, armed with spears, but they had a pitcher, and they had a lamp or a torch, and they had a trumpet. And that's what they had. The 300 men were armed with these things. You know that if you're going to be armed to fight the battle of the Lord, you need to have the Lord's equipment. And that was in this battle is what he gave them. And so he said, Gideon gave them instruction. He placed the men, 100 in their group, and strategically there. And he said, when the time comes, he said, you see what I do, and you do it. And that is that they were to break the pitcher so the light could be seen. They were to blow that trumpet, and then they were to shout, you know, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now, you just imagine that here's a group of soldiers. They're in the dark. They're asleep. And suddenly they hear these trumpets sounding. They look up, and there's lights everywhere, and they hear the shouting of them. They probably presumed that they were jillions of people that were after them. But now then, they, in their confusion, they began to kill each other. And they finally were run out of the whole territory. Later on, the rest of the story, we notice that Gideon went ahead and gathered the army, and they completely extinguished or drove the people out in whatever. And then Gideon was able to reign or to rule for that 40 years, and they had at peace because of it. One other thing we might mention is that they wanted to make him a king or a ruler. And he refused. He said, God will do the ruling in this. Now, he judged, but God did the ruling. That later on, we find that Israel kept wanting a king, and they finally got their king. But at this point, that Gideon refuses to do this. There's so much more concerning the story, but we have used up our time this evening. But we can see from this that there are lessons for us to learn concerning this. The number one, that we have to tear down the altars of sin in our life. Get rid of these. In his place, put one that is good. It may be that you're here this evening. Do I need to extend into it? It may be that you're here this evening and you have a need. If you have never been baptized into Christ, then you need to submit unto the Lord. You need to tear down the idols in your life. Get rid of the sin in your life. Repent of the things that you have done. And then come to the Lord. Acknowledge him as being Lord. And be buried with him in baptism, that you might put on Christ, that your sins might be washed away. You can do that, and that's what the Lord wants you to do. If you're here and you have gone astray, come home. Cry out to the Lord, and he'll forgive you if you'll repent and ask him to do that, because he promises he will. If you have a need in any way, we'd encourage you to come. Well, together we stand while we sing.